We are going to embark on a journey together to answer the question, who is God? Maybe you've asked yourself that. It's something I know I've asked myself. Probably millions of people have been asking. Once they get past the, is there a God? Can there be a God? Then the next question would be, who is this God? And that's the question we seek to try to answer a little bit more in this next sermon series. And it's not going to be exhaustive, as I don't even think that's possible. But it is meant to help all of us grow closer to the one we follow. And I do have to warn you, this sermon series is going to be one where we enter into tension, not one where we necessarily relieve the tension. Now let me demonstrate what I mean by that. I want to hear some shout-out answers to this fill-in-the-blank. God is blank. So shout-out some answers. What God is? Love? Omnipotent? Forgiving? Wonderful? Faithful? Everywhere? Just? Someone say near? Here? Righteous. All right, that's even in that, we find some tension, right? Because the first one we got was love, but then somewhere along the way, someone said just. Well, some might argue, well, how can you be loving and just, right? And some of the times we heard someone say God is here, but God is everywhere. Well, how can he be here and everywhere? How does that work exactly? And we don't always have the answers to those questions, and what I want us to realize is we're not necessarily going to get any more answers because of the scriptures we're going to be looking at to define or to look at who God is, because there's a lot of mystery involved with who God is, and I just want to put that out from the start, where we're going to be in a place of mystery during this sermon series. We're going to seek to try to make sense of some of these things which seem to be opposite, counterintuitive, especially by the world's definitions and understandings of things. But if we go through the whole thing, I do believe that we will more richly appreciate and have a deeper understanding and a closer picture of who this God is that we follow, which will increase our belief, it'll increase our trust, it'll increase how we act in this world. So that's where we're headed. But before we get there, before we get to the character of God, we're going to start at the beginning. Something more basic, the name of God. I'm going to talk about his name. What's in a name? Maybe you're asking. Well, a lot apparently. And for anyone who's ever had kids, you might know the difficulty it was to come up with, what are we going to name this child? And I didn't know how hard this was until we had Chloe. And I had the perfect name picked out of my mind and for a boy or a girl and told Ginger and no, because she had a student who had that name, and it didn't have good experience with her. And then she had a name, and I'm like, no, that was some kid in elementary school who was really mean, and we don't want to do that. And so suddenly, this very simple task of naming a child, and maybe other parents know what this is like, became like forever long. It was like the hardest thing. The nursery was set up. Everything was set up and getting closer and closer. And you know, eventually, we settled on the name, and we were very happy with the name, Chloe, and all of them, Logan, but they were all the same way. Why should it be that hard to name a child? Maybe there's something more to a name than just a name. Or think about nicknames and what they can do, either in a devastating way or in a positive way. So we just saw the story, West Side Story again, classic story, and one of the Jets, you don't know what his name is. They just simply call him Diesel. Well, that puts a picture in your mind of who this guy is. And he steps on the stage, and he's this ripped, strong individual, much like you would expect with the name Diesel. So any guy in high school who's named Diesel, you're like, yeah, that's a good nickname, right? Guys, we want to be called Diesel. I know a lady, when she was in high school, she was called Froggy. Probably not like guys wanting to be called Diesel. Right? She was called Froggy. Her voice was somewhat hoarse and deep, and so that wasn't a very kind nickname, but it gets something across, right? So now she's known as Froggy. When I was working in construction in my freshman year of college, I worked with this crew at this sanitation plant, and there was this guy there, Chris, and I'm Chris, obviously, and he's like, we got to come up with a nickname for you. I'm like, why? He's like, I remember nicknames better. I'm like, dude, we have the same name. He's like, yeah, but I this is how I operate. I'm like, all right, fine. And so he's like, we'll just, you know, for now, I'll just call you Kid or something. But he's like, we're going to come up with a nickname for you. And like by week two, he's like, I got it. You're Raspberry. I'm like, Raspberry? Of all the names, you call me Raspberry? And so here's the reason why. Because I drank a half a gallon of raspberry Wawa iced tea every day. It would be my normal stop on the way to work. Wawa, get this raspberry. And it was always raspberry. She's like, we're going to call you Raspberry. So wouldn't you know it, and then the whole crew started calling me it. Like, foremen within the company knew who Raspberry was. Because this is the nickname that I got. His nickname, incidentally enough, was Killer. I'm like, really? You get Killer, and I get Raspberry. Well, just to prove how these can stick, I ended up, you know, I only worked with that crew for that year, and fortunately by the next summer, most people forgot my nickname was Raspberry there, except him, because I ended up graduating, working at Haynes and Kibble House. About my fourth year into it, we hired this guy for Lehigh Valley site named Chris Anderson. I'm like, I know that name. And I did all the orientation, so of course he came. And I'm like, yo, Chris. He looks right at me. He's like, Raspberry, how you been? I'm like, you didn't forget, did you? He's like, nope. So names have power. They can even stick. What you call someone or something is important because it defines, right? Names will define. But here's the thing, they can also confine. They define, they can also confine. So here's some words we like to throw out in America. Well, he's just a liberal. Okay, well now we have a definition, now we've confined someone. Well, they're just a conservative. Or in the Christian world now it's, well, are you a Christian or are you a disciple? I mean, that's like the new fad question to ask. Are you a Christian or are you a true disciple? Right? Why? Why are we asking these questions? Because apparently these names carry some meaning. So here's another little activity we're going to do. If you have your sermon outline, you'll notice it's totally blank. And that's good because if you have a pen or a pencil, I invite you to participate in this. And what I want you to do is I'm just going to say the name of four buildings. And I'm going to give everyone a chance to just scribble a drawing of it, of what it looks like. Okay, I'm going to name a building, and you draw it, okay? And don't worry, you're not going to really show anyone. You're not going to put up on the screen or anything. We don't have that technology, but name a building, and then you draw it. So the first one, draw a church. If you have a piece of paper, if you have that paper, you can even flip it over if you want to use the back, and you have a pen or pencil. Just draw what comes to mind when you think church. You think church. And I'm just going to kind of meander around as we do this. So church, first one. Draw what comes to mind when you hear the word church. Be better prepared next time, people. So church. Everyone got their churches done? They're looking, all right. I'm pretty good. Yep, churchy. All right, so I just took a quick sampling of this side of the room, so it's obviously official. And basically everybody has a square with a triangle on the top with a cross on the top of the triangle on top of the square. That's a church. Right, but everyone on this side drew it that way. Now draw a house. Oh, okay, you added some detail. I like it. Square, triangle. Some added some steeples. So now draw a house. What's a house look like? All right, so the quick sampling of the house is it basically looks like a church without a steeple or a cross on it. Same basic shape, though. I don't know what everyone has, but that's the sampling that I just took. How about a school? There was a little bit of variation there, but most people, this became more of a rectangular long building that could double as a jail. But that's what our schools look like. And then the last one would be a bank. Draw a bank. What's a bank look like? Someone drew an ATM machine. That's what a bank looks like. Apparently we all online bank. Not much consensus or what a bank looks like. Here's the point of all this. Why did I ask you to do this? Because all I simply did was said the name of a building and asked a room full of very different people, different age groups, different backgrounds, different everything to draw it. And the pictures were pretty close in variation. Why? Because that's the power of a name. That's what a name does for us. It defines what it is, but it also confines what it is. If somebody would have drawn a house that looked like a church and we would have put it on the big screen, everyone would have been like, that's not a house, it's a church. That's not a bank, that's a school. Like, we even know it and we'll call each other out on it, because names are important. It shapes our expectations, it shapes our understandings, possibly for many years, right? As I would know, being called Raspberry for so many years. But this isn't new. This isn't new. In fact, we could even argue that names are more important thousands of years ago. That's why people, when they introduce themselves, would be like, hi, I'm Chris, son of Paul. Son of Paul, son of Paul. Because there were three in a row. Right, but we're all like, that's so bizarre. Well, no, because those names have meanings. Or you'd be known as, well, you know, last names would be like blacksmith. Why? Because you're the blacksmith. That was pretty obvious. But names had very deep ingrained meanings. What you've been called has been important for thousands of years, and so we're going to dive back into Scripture, thousands of years ago, into a time when names were of utmost importance to understanding who someone is, what something is, what the greater purpose is of these things. And we're going to see in that setting how God reveals himself to his people when he's asked, what's your name? We're going to see what that means to us in 2016. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me into the book of Exodus. I'm going to dive back into the book of Exodus. We were there a little bit earlier this year. We're going to move back there again, though. Exodus chapter 3, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use one of these blue ones in the seats in front of you. And if you don't own it, you can make that your own to continue to dig deeper into Scripture. We're coming up on the account of Moses. Now, Moses was living in Egypt, and then he kills a guy. He's angry about how he's treating his Hebrew people, right? Moses was raised in the palace, so he was given a lot of privilege. Somehow, some way, he knew he was Hebrew, saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, gets really angry, kills the Egyptian. Pharaoh finds out. Moses flees to Midian, finds a wife, has kids, becomes a shepherd. That's where the story picks up. It says this, and we're going to read verses 1 to 14. Here's what it says. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, also known as Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So at this point, Moses is like, yeah, all right, you're finally going to show up, right? Come, I will send you, wait, what, right? To Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Now what we see here in this scripture is a lot, but we're going to focus on two main things. Is Moses asks two very direct questions to God. And they're pretty simple. Who am I? And who are you? Right, very direct, very simple. And what we see is God's indirect answers. So the first one we have, Moses says, who am I? All right, you're tasking me for this. Well, who am I that I should do this? And this is kind of a fair question, if we're honestly. If you've ever been asked to do something, sometimes you would respond by saying something like, well, why me? Right? Why would you want me to be on this committee? Why would you want me to serve in this capacity? Right? This isn't like a kind of like this, well, who am I that I could possibly do? Moses knows who he is. He knows his capabilities. He even knows that he has more inner understandings of the Egyptian mind than any Hebrew possible. So he makes a lot of sense, but it's almost like a, well, why me? What are you sending me for? But here's God's answer. But I will be with you. We didn't answer my question. I asked who I was, and you respond. See, because what's Moses really looking for? He's ultimately looking for reassurance. Well, who am I that you would send me? Right? And maybe in our world, we would say, well, you know, all the things that I listed. Well, you have a very good knowledge of the Egyptian life. You were raised in Pharaoh's courts. If there's any secret way to get in, or you could probably, you know, all these reasons why. God doesn't answer any of them. It's like, I'll be with you. And then he gives the most peculiar, quote-unquote, sign. And this is the sign. Most of us, I would think a sign would come before. God's sign. Here's the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I don't know about you, but I'm not feeling much comfort if I'm Moses. Wait a second, you're not telling me who I am. You're just going to tell me you're going to be with me. And the sign you choose is for something that's going to happen after this event takes place, not before. And it's a very interesting back and forth play, but here's basically what Moses is looking for. He's looking for reassurance. Now, if you're God, what's the best reassurance you can give someone? I'll be with you. So, of course, that's God's response. I will be with you. Right, I'll be with you. That's the same assurance he gives to us today when we're facing something. If we ask God, well, who am I? Or how's this going to work? Or exactly what do you want me to say? Oftentimes, like, if you're like me, I don't necessarily hear, well, say this, or here's exactly how it's going to play out step by step so I can be sure of the ending. But we do know over and over that God's response to us is, but I'll be with you. Okay. We're getting somewhere. So then Moses, he must be thinking this through. Clearly not overwhelmed, knowing that he's speaking to the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac, right? Because he kind of backhandedly asks for his name, kind of makes up this, well, what if they ask me for his name? Which is really Moses kind of saying, well, who are you really? If I'm going to do this, I need to know who you really are. Now, the interesting thing to note here is this isn't the first time God's asked his name. We We don't have time necessarily right now to get into it, but it is a powerful connection to understand what's going on here. A previous patriarch asks God for his name. If you want to find out more about that, we have these Dig Deeper sheets that many of you have been given, and it's in there that'll guide you in what scripture to use to figure that out. So if you're kind of intrigued, like, wait, God was asked his name before, I'm going to give you a hint. He doesn't answer it. But it's an interesting story to read, interesting correlation to make to this story and what we're talking about today. So check your Dig Deeper guide and work through that. But what we see with God in his response to who are you, what is your name, it's like his first response. He gives a very indirect answer. Here's what he says. God, what's your name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now this word, this phrase can be translated a lot of different ways. The I am that I am can also be I will be what I will be. I am what I am who I am. Or what I kind of tend to prefer is all of them at the same time, simultaneously, which doesn't really help with understanding it. But maybe you hear that answer and you're kind of like I was, reading through this again, going, what kind of answer is that supposed to be? Could you imagine if you went somewhere and or a job interview and you're interviewing someone and you went, so what's your name? I am. You are what? No, I am. Okay, right? Like, we wouldn't know what to do. What do you mean, I am? And as I got to think about it, I was like, okay, use a word, and try and whisper it to your neighbor, or tell your neighbor, tell them what infinity looks like. Go ahead. A couple seconds. What's infinity look like? Yeah, it's... What do you mean, what's it look like? Well, what's it look like? Well, we kind of know, we have an understanding of what infinity is, but what's it really look like? And so here's the thing. God is uncontainable, undefinable, and eternal. So how can he choose a name which by definition would contain him and define him to this person who's asking? So there's mystery, there's tension here, and he reveals himself as the I am, or this in Hebrew would be YHWH, what we've come to know as Yahweh. This word Yahweh, you maybe heard people refer to God as Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? God, that's the I am. That was literally Etye, which a transliteration of that or another root of that would be Yahweh. So it's him saying I am. Because there's no other way for him to reveal himself. How's he supposed to tell this finite mind, Moses, and give him a name that adequately describes his infinite value, his infinite worth, his uncontainable, undefinable characteristics? So he chooses to say, I am what I am. Or as I would prefer, in my words, God is bigger. Right? I am bigger. And so maybe some VeggieTales songs running through your mind right now. He's bigger than the boogeyman or monsters on TV. And yeah, that's true. But he's bigger than a lot of other things too. He's bigger than the doubts that we have. So what doubt are you struggling with right now? What in your life is causing you to doubt? To have doubt about a future? To have doubt about how it's going to turn out? God is bigger than our doubt. Maybe it's a fear. Fear do we walk around with? And not just like a, you know, I'm afraid of the dark or I'm afraid of this, or, but like deep-rooted fears. Like I'm afraid of letting people down. I'm afraid of not being who people think that I am. I'm afraid that my input won't be enough and I'm going to come up short. I'm afraid that my kids are going to be raised by a pastor as a father and have all those bad outcomes that we hear about of PKs when they get older. And some of the fears I kind of can walk around with. But God's bigger than our fears. What about a problem we're facing? Maybe there's a problem in our life, a health problem, a physical problem, a job problem. Maybe it's a mountain that's put itself right in our path, and I don't know how to get around this mountain or go through this. I don't have the energy anymore to deal with this mountain. Well, God is bigger than any mountain, any problem, any fear, any doubt, or any other thing that presents itself in our lives. Now, learning God's name isn't just for us to believe he's bigger. It's not even for us to just trust that he's bigger. But ultimately, he reveals his name so that we act like we serve the God who is bigger. Believe, trust, act that God is bigger. If we read the rest of Exodus, we're not going to today, but if you do, you will see this being played out among the people of Israel. In fact, you could just say from here to Revelation in the Bible, you see this being played out. Believe who God is, trust who God is, act as if he's the God we say that he is. And as we do this, he reveals more of who he is to us, ultimately to Jesus, which we would say is the ultimate revelation of the I am, of the I will be what I will be, I am what I am. So just out of the book of John alone, we get statements from Jesus like this. Before Abraham, I am. Or I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. He's not just saying I am as if we would say I am. He's referring to this name of God. And he's taking it on for himself. He's telling us something. I am Yahweh in the flesh. Here I am. And I alone am the good shepherd. I and I alone am the door, the true vine, the bread of life, the light of this world. The way, the truth, and the life. And as our banner to the back of me says, I am the resurrection and the life. God will be what he will be, even if that means becoming human, taking on the flesh of his creation to be scorned and mocked and taken to a cross to die so that he could save those who he created. And when he died on that cross, he conquered our biggest enemies, death, sin, Satan. They've all been defeated. That's a good beat we got going. Started like just spitting. If I could, I would. I really can't. I'm not good at that. But so what do we know? He's the great I am. You gonna keep laying a beat for me, Daryl? Or I might just start flowing with it soon. He defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated Satan, he's the great I am. What does this mean to us, though? We can say this over and over. We sing the song, I love that song, the great I am. Right? He says, and we sing, the great I am. No mountain stands before him, we all fall, you know, not even hell, and everything else that it says in that. But what does that really mean to us? Two questions. What are you trusting in, really? What are we trusting in, really? Are we really trusting in this God who is bigger? Are we really taking everything to him, getting on our knees and laying it out before him, saying, God, we need you to show up here? Or are we trusting in our abilities? Are we trusting in the friends that we have to help us overcome? Are we trusting in worldly knowledge or education or success? Are we fully trusting in and surrendering to the God who is bigger? Question all of us need to wrestle through this week and ask him, expose, Lord, is there something else that I'm trusting in? Because I want to trust more in you. He'll show you. Here's the other one. What are we trusting in? Second question for the God who is bigger. What have we stopped believing God can do? What have we stopped believing God can do? Maybe it's a relationship that seems unable to mend. Maybe it's the salvation of a friend who seems so hard-hearted to Christianity, anything religious or anything that has to do with God, that the conversation just shuts down the moment you mention anything. Have we given up on God, saying, God, this guy's even past you? Maybe it's an injury that doesn't seem to end. It just continues on and on. You're like, Lord, is this ever going to stop? Maybe you're not strong enough to take care of this. What have you stopped believing that God can do? Maybe it's no hope for our nation. Maybe you're looking at the political realm right now and everything that's going on, and you're thinking, we're doomed. The end is near. Christ's second coming has to be close, because look what happens if not. There's actually two pastors who put together this thing called Call to Fall, and it's just a call to fall on our knees and pray. And so theirs is specifically for the nation, to pray to God for the nation. But I'm also going to expand that today and say maybe you look at the church landscape in America and you go, it's a sinking ship, and there's nothing that's going to pass. There's too much heresy. There's too much unbelief. There's too many false prophets with their false teaching just laying out there, and people are following hook, line, and sinker. And you go, it's just a matter of time before it all explodes and there's no more church in America. Well, we're going to take just a minute here and just practice this, a literal minute, to fall on our knees. You don't have to necessarily, if you don't want to, it's fine to sit or stand or however you want to pray, but we're just going to take a minute to pray for the nation, for God's guidance of it, or for the church in America, for God to revive it, to bring it back to the consuming fire that he wants it to be. So take a minute. Let's pray. I'll follow the clock, and then we'll come to close. Well, Father, you heard the words and the prayers of your people. We know that you've heard it. Lord, we pray that you would honor it and that you would show yourself to be the God who is bigger in this way. So as we think else about what this means as we follow a God who is bigger. Today's the last day of Ramadan. I don't know if many of us track that or follow along with it, but suffice it to say that the fastest growing and second, I think, biggest religion in the world is Islam. And it's only a matter of time before they say it's going to take over the amount of people in Islam, and that's not the point. The point is today's the last day of Ramadan. It's a time where they spend fasting and praying, and the last day is one of the most fervent days where they pray and seek Allah for more divine wisdom and guidance. So what would happen if a whole bunch of Christians started praying that as these people, and most of them are doing it faithfully, trying to seek God in a way that they've been taught, what if a whole bunch of us decide to kind of crash their prayer parties with our own prayer party and start praying that Christ would reveal himself to them? And this is happening all around the world. They call them Isa dreams. Isa is what Islam and what the Quran refers to as Jesus. And there are literally thousands of Muslims around the world who have Isa dreams, where Christ comes to them. And it's so detailed and so specific that it even comes down to, look for a man in a green shirt tomorrow. He's going to tell you who I am. And lo and behold, the next day he runs into a man with a green shirt and goes, Isa approached me and said, you're going to tell me who he is. And it ends up being a missionary or a pastor or someone who's like, I'll tell you all about Christ. So what if we as a church today when we go home, tonight when we are with our families, would get on our knees again and say, Lord, we know you're bigger. And we're going to pray that as these thousands of Muslims reach out to you, because that's ultimately who they're reaching out to in an incorrect way, not fully complete way. What if we would say, come to them, Jesus, and bring more to know you for who you really are? So when we go home today, that's what we want to do. We want to keep praying. See, God's name, Yahweh, it inspires awe, knowing that he is always bigger. So this week at home, take time to pray for something you stopped praying for. Perhaps for some of us, it's not that we stopped praying, it's that we never started praying. God's name compels us to believe, to trust, and act that he is bigger. May we all come closer to our God who is bigger this week as we seek him. Let's pray. God, you are bigger. And even right now, we want to pray because there are people around the world seeking you in a false way, but they are seeking you with all their heart. And we know that the Bible says if they seek you, that you will reveal yourself. So reveal yourself to these people, Jesus. Come to them. Many Muslims who right now are praying and asking for you to reveal yourself. Come to them as Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and show them who you are. Use anyone in this room, Lord, tomorrow or throughout this week to tell maybe someone in this area who's Muslim seeking you, but that you reveal yourself. Use anyone in this room, Lord, to show and to explain who you really are, God. We seek the salvation. We pray for the salvation of all people, that they would come to know you. We know that you are bigger. God, I lift up anyone in this room right now who's got that mountain in their way. May that mountain, Lord, look like a grain of sand when they compare it to how awesome and great you are. You are and always will be the God who is bigger. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.